Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We've called Love Illuminated, and we're going to kind of wrap this thing up, bring it home. We've worked our way all the way through the book of John, and 8 weeks, so we've been at this for 2 months now, and we're going to wrap it up. And just so you guys know where we're going next, as we go into the season of launching, we're going to talk about what it is. So the next series is going to be called The Table, because what does it look like for us to gather? Like, where is the place in your life where community and love and expressions of togetherness happen the most? They happen around a table. And so we're going to talk about two scriptures, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is talking about that we are the body of Christ and that we belong to each other. And so as we go into the season of relaunching our church, for anybody new, what we want them to hear is that the most important thing outside of the fact that Jesus came and died and offers us salvation is the fact that because of that, we belong to each other, that Christ is the head of this body. And I'm going to be careful because I'm going to start preaching that sermon instead of this one, but that Christ is the head of his body, but his body is all the same thing, and we belong to each other, and so we should be living in community because that's how God set it up. That's how Christ set it up. In fact, he talks about that in the Gospel of John. We hear John talk about that a lot, and in this letter, if you haven't noticed, we've talked about it a lot in this letter of 1 John, and so today we're going to wrap it up, and John really, in this fifth chapter, he hits lots of points that we've already talked about. So there'll be a lot of recapping, which I'm a big fan of. But before we do that, I just want to make you aware of one thing that we're going to be doing a little bit differently from here on. And that is that what we're going to do is communion. We're going to offer communion every week from here on out. And some weeks it'll be served, and some weeks it'll just be here. And if the Spirit leads you, you can take it. But what we hear Jesus tell us when he offers that Passover meal to his disciples, Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember me. And what Jesus meant was, as often as you eat the meal together. And that's what the early church did. They got together. They were really a fellowship. They were a community of people who got together and just talked about Jesus. They remembered him that often. And if we're going to talk about how that's important, I don't think it makes a whole lot of sense that then we only do that like once a month, okay? And so it's just going to be offered every week, and some weeks we'll serve it, and some weeks it'll just be there, but I just wanted to make you aware. So during the response time at the end, spend some time in prayer, spend some time, you know, dealing with whatever Holy Spirit's dealing with you. There's many ways, and I'll tell you this again later, but there's many ways that you can respond, and communion will be one of them that will always be here. Anyway, we are in 1 John, and we're going to be wrapping it up, and I'm going to kind of do it a little bit differently because we're going to break it down into the parts that John is talking about, and I broke it down into three different parts, and so I want you to read with me the first five verses or the first part. So if you will read with me the first five verses of 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5 is where we'll start. 1 John 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John is starting out this text with one key purpose, and that's to let us know that the most central thing in our life is belief in God. But he goes deeper than that. His belief that Jesus was God, that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Messiah. And the reason why I bring that out today is because that's vitally important for us. Because there are many folks outside these walls, or maybe within these walls, I don't know everybody's thought, but there are people today who will say, so-and-so believes in the same God that the Jewish community believes in. And they believe in the same God that the Christian community believes in. And they believe in the same God that, you know, whatever it is. And so there's this overriding kind of thought that all monotheistic religions believe in the same God because of the fact they're saying it's just monotheistic religion. But what I want you to understand, and what I think John wanted us to understand, is there's a very big difference. It's not the same God. Because there's a difference between believing in the one deity that created the world. Lots of different religions throughout history have believed in that. And believing in Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God that created. But there's a difference in that and believing that that same God came in the form of a man and took on our sins and died for us. If you leave Jesus out of it, you don't believe in the same God, because that is the characteristic of the God that we worship, was the fact that he took on flesh and came and dwelt among us and then died a death that we should have died after living a life that we could never live. And that is characteristic. So we're going to start out this morning by saying that the most important thing that I think John, he starts it out in chapter 1 and he finishes it out in chapter 5, but that Jesus was the Son of God, that God actually came in flesh. And that's a huge difference. As offensive as I understand that this sounds, we do not believe in the same God, the same characteristics of God that the Jewish community believes in. Because we believe in a God who came and dwelt among us. And that's a big difference. We don't believe in the same God that the Islamic faith worships. They're different, and there are characteristics and there are reasons why they're different, but I'm telling you, this is the characteristic and this is the difference, that we believe and worship a God who humbled himself and became servant of all so that we could live eternally with him. And that is the most important aspect of our faith, is that God came and dwelt among us, and because of that, and because of his death, he offers us salvation. Like, that's the reason we gather to worship. And that is the hope that we can share with other people, is that their life is not just whatever, but they can live and worship a God because they were created by the God who was willing to take on all this. And so that is huge. And so John is telling us this. And I just wanted to bring that out at the beginning. But then he goes deeper in those first five verses. And so how do we know that we believe? John says that that belief is shown through loving his children and loving God. The loving God and loving his children. That sounds very familiar. I don't know if you're familiar with this little passage in Exodus called the Ten Commandments. If you're not, I'll read them for you real quick. Exodus 20 says this, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's one. You shall not make an idol. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below, nor in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's a tough scripture. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor your nor covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female servants, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And that's what we have kind of condensed down to these 10 commandments. And if you listen to those, they're broken down. Four are really about loving God, worshiping God only, no idols, don't use my name in a profane way. Like, all these things were about worshiping and how we love and worship God, or how we love God. And then six of them were how we love our fellow man. Don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't covet. There's two more in there. I've already forgotten that quickly. So God breaks them down, and then we flip over, and I won't do it, but you guys know it, I think. And if you don't, I'll just quote it for you real quick. But in Matthew, in Luke, and in John, Jesus says a version of what I'm about to tell you. And he says, they said, well, Lord, what is the greatest command? And what did he say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God, I'm sorry, Tom. My buddy Tom is sitting in the back. Every time I say that, that song pops in my head. You know what I'm talking about? We'll have to get Tom to sing it sometime. But anyway, Tom wrote this song about who was our neighbor and what that was like. And that every time I cannot read that scripture without hearing words. That's what it's called, words. Okay. Anyway, complete aside, I apologize. But Jesus said it. So like John is saying it here, but John learned it from this God who came and dwelt among us in flesh. To love God and to love other people. And that's how we show that we're children of God and that we love his children if we do this stuff. And the result of that is John said that his commands aren't burdensome. Because everyone who's born of God, all which is those who love God and who love his children, overcomes the world. And then conversely, if we have not overcome the world or been born by God, then which are those people who don't love his children or don't follow, then those commands are burdensome because you can't do those things on your own. Naturally, you want to break. I want to break like eight of those all the time. I mean, I never really wanted to murder anybody that I know of yet. I mean, I'm 38. So, I mean, but I've wanted to like naturally without Christ transforming who I am, I don't want to be that selfless. But God's saying, if you do, I'll transform your heart, and you've overcome the world. Like you can overcome this kind of stuff. But if you don't love me, it's impossible. In fact, he said later that you made me out to be a liar because, I'm telling you, this is how it is, and we'll get there. And so that's the results of the faith. Like if we have faith in God, we can overcome these desires that we have or whatever. I mean, Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the desert, and I used to always think that that was like, you know, not really a temptation. It was just like somebody trying to say, hey, you like this? And he was like, no, I don't. But temptation is like you want it. Because the difference between being tempted and acting on it. And God's saying, I can't take the temptation away from you. That's the condition we're born in. And I can save you out of that. One day you'll be perfected. But right now, you'll still have that. But if you love me and trust in me, then you've overcome all that. But if we don't, you're dead in the water. Because we can't do it on our own. And so here's what I want to bring out in this first section, these first five verses, what John is saying through Jesus, really, or what God is saying through John, is that you just need to love God and love others. And John learned that because he heard it from Jesus. And the funny thing about that is, that's so simple, right? He just said, love God and love other people. And it's that simple. I spent a lot of my time saying, well, nothing's black and white. You know, there's some gray areas and everything. But it is black and white. Jesus said, love God and love people. It's that simple. It's black and white. Love God, love people. But we try to make it more difficult all the time. We try to crystallize on these laws and say, nope, this is what it's about. And you got to do it this way. And you got to do it that way. Or, you got to believe what I believe. Or you got to. God said, if you love me and you love other people, then you've overcome the world. But we want to crystallize on the laws and not on the love. And so we make it hard. Everywhere else in my life, I try to make it easier. Like I want it to be easier to make money. I want it to be easier to drive to work, you know? I want it to be easier to own a house. I want it to be easier to make friends. I want it to be easier to cut my yard, for goodness sake. Everything in my life I want to make easier, but for some reason we take this and we try to make it as hard as possible. And Jesus is saying it is easy. You love me, you love other people. And I can transform the rest. Verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 4. Sorry. I mean chapter 4. Verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. What is it? That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The emphasis here, again, is on the fact that Jesus was God, and that Jesus was man, that this was God who came in the form of man. And he's making this point of this faith in God is like paramount to your life. He was spirit, but he was also born of blood and water. So John is making this point, like he's both. And remember, John's writing this book in a lot of ways to talk against the false prophets who would say something different, who would say that God, that Jesus wasn't fully God. If that was the case, then that whole death and resurrection thing doesn't really matter if he wasn't fully man and he wasn't fully God. And so John knows that. He's saying like he was both. And belief in Jesus as the Son of God provides for us eternal life. Where else have you heard that said? I mean, besides all of the Bible, but like John writes it in John 3:16, right? Like this faith in God gives us eternal life. This faith in Jesus as God's Son gives us eternal life. That's probably like the one verse that everybody in here can quote more than likely, besides Jesus wept, but most people don't know where that's at. But it's God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John's saying it again here in John 5. He's saying that our witness is this, that our testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life comes through his Son. Not through your works, not through anything that you can do, but through the Son that God sent. And this is the testimony that he's given us eternal life, and that whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Why am I so concerned and interested in people coming here so they can hear about Jesus? Because I believe that that's true, that people don't fully live until they have God, until they know Jesus. And why do I believe that? Because I've lived that. I have been there. I've tried to do it on my own. Anybody else try to do that on your own? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but I imagine it's about everybody. And we know that it ends absolutely nowhere except trying harder and trying harder and trying harder and spinning your wheels like the little mouse and you never get anywhere until you're able to get to the point where you completely surrender. Say, God, I just have to trust that you did it for me. That's how, why this section that we're talking about is that love is illuminated in faith. Because in our faith, our lives are transformed. When we have faith in God, our lives are transformed. And when our lives are transformed, then love just illuminates through us. I'm jumping ahead to the end. We could probably just pray now. Sorry. And then just the other part that John brought out, just because he brought out, is it disbelief? So we just talked about what belief gives us, and disbelief makes God out to be a liar. And I think that a lot of my life, and I can't speak for anybody else, but I know a lot of my life, my thought was, if I have repented and lived this Christian life, and I'll be saved. And I think that's what John's affirming, that if you believe in Jesus, then you have life. And that other people who don't, well, that's on them. That's their fault. You know, they got to deal with that. It's not my fault. I did what I had to do. Like, that was kind of, but I think that I am a little at fault when other people don't. I mean, not completely. I can't take full responsibility for their lives, but I can take responsibility for the places in my life where I've lived my life in such a way that they didn't want to know God. And that is the error that we fall into. And so that is both discouraging and hopeful. It's discouraging because you may be sitting there like I've gone through this process, this thought process in my life before and said, well, then how am I ever going to, because I'm always going to do boneheaded things. And I think that as we allow God to transform who we are, A, we may do this type of stuff less and less, but even when we do fall, like there's grace in the kingdom of God. And God covers a lot of our mistakes. In fact, he covers all of our mistakes. And so it's not to say that when we fall and we make a mistake, then that person's chance of salvation is shot because of me. It's not. There is grace and there is mercy in that. But on the other hand, like, we got to do everything we can do as a church to love people, to welcome people, to accept people, and then to pray for people and to live our lives in a way that they, like, I want to have a life like that. I don't know if you've ever been around it. There's lots of men's groups out there that use the term iron sharpens iron. I get that, and I think it's true. I don't think it's not true. I do think it's true that when we're around other people. But have you ever, like, but I've been to some of those groups, and they're just kind of, you know, they're not that iron sharpening type of process. It's just another group just to kind of check off the list. But some of them are, you know. Have you ever been around a group of people, men, women, couples, whatever, and you leave that just so encouraged and spurred on to be better than who you were before? Can you imagine someone coming in that meeting who doesn't know Jesus and seeing that? You think they'd want that? Like, I think that's what John's trying to drive at us. It's like, be these type of people that when you're around each other, you spur each other on. And when you're not around each other and you're around other people, they want to be like you. Not because you're good, but because what? God is good. The God who lives in you is good. You're a train wreck without that. Like, I'm constantly a train wreck without God. And sometimes, even though I'm living in Christ, I'm a train wreck anyway, and I have to rely on this grace. And then finally, we hit this section of assurances, starting with verse 13. And so John assures us of a couple of things. And so I'm going to read 13 through the end, and then we'll talk about them real briefly and then bring this thing on home. I write these things to you. So this is John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us wherever we ask, we know we have what we ask of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death. Now, let me just say this before I read this section. This section is confusing. I get it. It is confusing. I got some commentaries in my office if you want to read it. But just, John, remember, John was also speaking to a specific group of people. So let's just keep going. Verse 16, but I am going to read it. It's in the Bible. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, if you ask me when this is over, what is that sin that leads to death? I'm going to tell you I have no clue. John stops right there. I don't know. Verse 18, though, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And he tags it at the end by saying, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. John is writing to us some assurances. Verse 13, there's an assurance of salvation. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son so that you may know that you have eternal life. If you believe in God, you have eternal life. I lived a lot of my early Christian years, like middle school, high school, college, thinking that every time I screwed up really bad, I lost that. And John is writing and saying, no, it's secure if you believe in Jesus. You're going to mess up and you're going to, and so I had to understand how this whole grace thing works. So John is writing like this assurance of salvation. Assurance that God will answer when we pray. That's what it says, right? Almost. It says when we pray according to his will. I've heard this verse and other verses similar to it jacked out of context because, you know, if you pray, God will give you what you want. John says if you pray according to his will. How do we pray according to his will? We can only do that when we let go of ourselves and trust in God and have faith in God. Because then God transforms who we are. And our prayers begin to line up with what God has. You can't pray. There's a famous pastor. I don't know if you guys saw some news. The guy who got the $60 million jet. I don't remember his name. But they taught this thing. If you just pray, you know, God will give you Lexus and jets and whatever. That's not what John is saying here. If you pray according to his will. Now, I'm not saying that wasn't God's will. I have no clue what God's will is. In fact, most days I'm praying that and I'm like, am I hearing you right? I'm not quite, you know, I wrestle with that. I hope you do too, or I'm going to feel really bad. But thank you. Okay, I got some affirmation. Not only from John, but from you guys. Thank you so much. But when we pray according to God's will, I love how it says that in verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have it. If we pray according to God's will and we know that he hears us, then we have it. It's done. I've been praying and I hope that you'll join me. And I hope this is God's will. I'd be really shocked if it's not, but you know, I'm not God, so I have no clue. You know, God's ways are greater than mine. What Terry was telling me this week, God's ways are greater than our ways and we can't even fathom. Like if we can comprehend it, God's above that because God's above our comprehension, but I've been praying that God would bring people to Mosaic who don't know him. I've been praying that God would transform people's lives here. Even if it's five people, that God would transform lives, that we would be a place where discipleship happens and people grow deeper in their faith. And I think that that is a prayer that I can get behind. If someone said, let's pray that we'll have 500 people here next Sunday, we can't fit them in here, so please don't pray that. And two, I don't care how many people we have. I want people to come and know Jesus and for their lives to be transformed, for them to join into our community and our fellowship is a place where love happens. So there's also a call, I think, in there for intercession. When we talk about praying according to God's will, I think some of that has to do with interceding on behalf of others. So do with that what you want to do. I'm running out of time, so we're not going to flesh that. In fact, I'm past time. We're not going to flesh that out completely today, but I think there is a call that John is kind of alluding to that some of this is like interceding on behalf of other people or things and not so much what I want, because John talks a lot about if we trust that we're children of God, then we have what we want anyway. We have what we need. Let me put it that way. He goes on, and there's an assurance of forgiveness. That's what I pull out of 16 through 18, even though that's confusing with that whole sin leads to death, and there's a sin that doesn't lead to death, that whole thing. But the one thing he says is, if you see a brother or sister that commit a sin, and you should pray that God will give them life, and that there is this assurance that we do have forgiveness of sins. If you don't believe that, from that text, then we can go back to John 1 John chapter 1, where he talks about that. He talks about confession and forgiveness. And so he's just kind of hitting this thing with assurance of forgiveness again. Assurance that we are the children of God. In verse 19, he says, we know that we are the children of God. That should be our primary identity, that we are a child of God, the God that created everything, the God that loved us so much that he took on all this junk that we deal with and died so that we could live. Like, we're that God's child. The God that created the sunrise, the God that created the mountains, the God that created the ocean. I mean, if you didn't believe that, like, natural forces, like Mother Nature or whatever you want to call it, was powerful. Did you see this, that stuff last week? I mean, we had a couple of people who were here this morning who were in it. Like, and the God who created forces of water and all this stuff made you. You're his child, and that should be your primary identity, not whatever it is that you get beat down and identify yourself with, but your ultimate identity is that we are a child of a loving God. And then finally, he wraps up in verse 20 through 21. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal life. He wraps up by saying that God is true, that Jesus was God in the flesh, and because of that, we have salvation. That is how John ends it. And when we know this, I said it earlier, I told you I was jumping to the end, but when we know this, when we are transformed, when we are confident of this, then our lives are transformed. Our faith transforms our lives. And when we're transformed, then love is illuminated in our lives. And people see it, and people are drawn to that. They're not drawn to us, they're drawn to God in us, because it's transforming who we are. Especially if you're close to somebody, like they know you're train wreck if they're really close to you, but if they can see what God is doing in you, like, I think that's another real reason to be called into community, because people can see, like, this isn't fake. We're not just putting on a smile on Sunday and drawing a bunch of people in and leaving. Like, if we do life together as a church, we see the wounds and the struggles that are in each of our lives, but yet God is still using us and transforming us. Like, that's a powerful image. And then he tags at the end saying, oh, by the way, keep yourselves from idols. Thought that was an interesting way to end it. But remember, John was writing to this community who was getting called up with false teachers. And so basically he's saying, keep yourself from trusting in anything that's not Jesus. Make sure that Jesus is at the center of it all. James, you can play it later. But make sure that Jesus is the center of everything that we do. John's just tagging at the end. Say, keep yourself from those things that would make Jesus less than central in your life. So that's John, 1 John. That love is illuminated in who we are. Not because of who we are, but because God has transformed who we are and is still transforming who we are. So this morning, we're going to pray in a second, but you have a number of ways that you can respond to that, and I don't know what all they are. But I do know that I'll be right down here for prayer should anybody need it or want to pray about anything. We do have communion if you want to take and remember the sacrifice that God gave you. We also have a basket right here, and next week there'll be a basket over on this side too, that we take the change for a dollar. And what we do with that is we just ask everybody to give a dollar, no more and no less. And our goal is to take that out into the community and just tangibly show God's love to somebody. So if you know of anybody who's in need, let us know about that so that we can get that, that we can make a change through $1. What can God do through a community of people through such a small gift? And we also have offering baskets back. So there's a number of ways that you can respond. God may be moving your heart. The Holy Spirit may be moving you to respond in a different way. But I know that the gospel has been presented, the response is there. That love transforms, that God transforms who we are. And when he does that, love is illuminated in our lives, and that is a love that a lot of people desperately need. And I want us to be a part of this community who shows that. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you did come in flesh, that you did love us before we ever even wanted to love you. You loved us. You gave yourself for us. You offer us eternal life. And God, that is something that we are grateful for. God, I just ask that you would bring us to a place where our hearts are drawn to you, but God, bring us also to a place where our hearts are drawn to each other. Maybe we want to invest and know each other's lives so deeply that we're willing to be a little selfless and understand what it is to live in community, and we are thankful that you've given us this opportunity. God, I just ask that you would move our hearts this morning as we seek you. God, as you have sent your Spirit to convict us, God, I pray that you would give us boldness to move in the ways that you are convicting us and moving us. God, we are thankful for this, for the gift that you have given us of eternal life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.